Good evening, everybody. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that the message from your word would just hit us right where we need it, that the Holy Spirit would drive it deep within us, that the word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, would do its work to divide the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and be that critic of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Father, show us what your word really says, not what we presuppose that it says, or even that which most people allege that the word of God says or means, but give us the Holy Spirit's interpretation of your word so that we can, Father, be disciples of Jesus Christ in the truest sense. Just bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening, for we pray it in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, which I promised probably from the beginning, The Phantom Limb Syndrome. We made it. Friday, November 8th, 2019. We called this Saturday Night Live, but I guess now it's Friday Night Live in Murrysville, at least for this week. And to introduce our subject, Romans 6, 6 to 14. Knowing this, as all of us should, as we should very, very well. This should be well known to all believers, but it's little known to all believers. And that is this, that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that our body of sin, that sin in our body, or our sinful nature that we have because we are spiritually dead, not because we inherited it from Adam, but we inherited death, and with death, the nature of sin. Spiritual death, the nature of spiritual death is sin, might be done away with. Yes, that's what it says. That's what it means. It means more than that. It's the word katergeo, which I'll explain in a minute. So that we would no longer, never again, not anymore, be slaves to sin. Here's what it says in the Greek. It says tutu, which is this. Then it says gnosko, which means knowing or knowing well. That, hoti, the palaios. Palaios means old, obsolete, useless, or worthless. The word palaios, P-E-L-A-I-O-S. It says that the old, obsolete, or worthless man, old man, that the old man was soon starao, which means crucified together with him, with Christ. God couldn't fix us or reform us, so he had to cut us and kill us. How about that? He did in Christ. He had to crucify the old man with his natural, sinful tendencies. All that he thinks, all that he says, and all that he does is sinful. Until he comes to Christ, then all of his sins are sent away. Down the lazy river into the Dead Sea. There's no fishing in the Dead Sea because nothing lives in, on, or around it. So he goes on to say, in order to, let's start over so I don't lose you, knowing this, that our old, obsolete, worthless man was crucified with him, then it says, in order to, then we have the word katargeo, which means, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O, which means to disengage, to remove, to render useless. In Thayer's lexicon, it says, to render idle inactive, inoperative, to be unemployed, to deprive of its strength, to make barren, to cause a person or a thing to have no further effect, to deprive of force, influence, power, bring to naught, or make of none effect. So what's he talking about there? Your sinful nature, removed by Christ. So he says, in order to disengage, remove, or render useless the body of sin. Here we have the body of sin, the nature of spiritual death, which is sin, or the sinful nature of man. The natural state of man, with the principle of sin, resident in the body, devoid of spiritual life, altogether devoid of spiritual life. The proclivity, which means the tendency, or penchant, predisposition, the bent, the leaning, and the affinity of sin that resides in our bodies. The signals, this includes the signals, the impulses, the impressions, the suggestions, the leanings, the leadings, the longings, the lustings, the appetites, the obsessions, and the intentions of sin, all included in the body of sin. Then he says, makete, which is a very important adverb in the Greek. It means no more, not ever, never again. So he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order to disengage, remove, or render useless the body of sin. No longer to be enslaved. We have duleo, where you get the word doulos, which means slave. It means to be enslaved. It's an infinitive, so it's to be enslaved. So no longer, not ever, never again, to be enslaved. Before, you had to sin, but now you never have to again. If you do, you must choose or purpose to do so. If you do, you must do so on purpose. Before, you didn't have to do so on purpose. It was automatic. Now you have to do so on purpose. So he says, no longer to be enslaved are we to sin. Hamartia, sin. That's the acts of sin, the problem of sin, the nature of sin, and all that constitutes sin or sinfulness that separates us from God. So back to 6:7, it says, for he who has died is freed from sin. If you're dead, you can't sin. You can't wiggle your pinky toe if you're dead, let alone sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, or since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. I told you that you were there by your sins in his body when he died. Paid for every single one of them. All of them, all of the sins of all mankind, were gathered from the line of eternity. And God called for the printout. All of them which had never been charged to man, because man was not qualified to receive the judgment, imputation or judgment of sins. Only two men in human history, Adam and Christ, because they were perfect and accountable and responsible. The rest of us are not, because it's Adam's fault that you're born a sinner. But that was God's plan, so that you could be justified by no righteousness of your own, condemned by no fault of your own, so you could be justified by no righteousness of your own, which is a wonderful thing. That's the radical remedy and the judicial plan, ingenious plan of God for our redemption. So he says, he goes on to say, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, logizomai, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We're going to learn about lying lust. Familiar sights, sounds, and signals that used to control you, but no longer have the power to do so. Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, how you used to live, lay aside, apotithemi, like a suit of dirty clothes, the old self, the person you used to be, with all of his thoughts, all of his decisions, and all of his actions. You don't live in that realm anymore. You're a brand new creature in Christ. Lay aside the old self, which has been cut off and is decomposing. That's what it literally means. In accordance with the lusts of deceit. Here it's the lust of deceit or lying lusts. Familiar signals, sights, and sounds that used to control you but no longer have the power to do so. Putting off the old man who is corrupt according to the lust of deceit. See, these are called lying lusts because they no longer control you, but are a phantom impulse, mere impression, customary and habitual movements that trick the mind. Like the phantom limb syndrome, that's a medical phenomenon, which is sympathetic nerve impulse that persists after someone has a limb amputated that senses that member even though it's been permanently severed. Though they cannot, the impulses cannot be measured or validated by neurodiagnostics, that's nerve conduction studies that measure nerve impulses, those who experience these things, amputees that experience these things, claim they can feel movement, temperature, pressure, vibration, and even itch in that missing member, that missing limb. Though it's not real, it feels real. It's a lie, a phantom feeling, a ghost of sorts. And ghosts do not exist except by the fabrications of delusion. You ever have people tell you they have a ghost in their house? The people are nuts. There are no ghosts. And the Holy Ghost is not a ghost. He's a spirit. He's a person. Third person of the Trinity. Likewise, to this phantom, these phantom impulses are the movements of temptation and lust. It is the deeply embedded knowledge, as it says in Romans 6:6, that our old self was crucified, died, and was buried when Christ died for us, as us, and instead of us. The experience of this depends upon one knowing, reckoning, and yielding to this truth, or believing that this is so. In case you've forgotten, let me remind you how this all functions. First of all sins were paid for by Christ on the cross, providing complete forgiveness through faith in his person and finished work sacrifice. The problem, therefore, of sin is solved where God is concerned by what Christ accomplished on the cross. God will not soon forget the day when he downloaded the sins previously committed, that is before the cross in Romans 3:26. And then he also uploaded the sins of those who were yet to be born and combined the two into one folder entitled The Sins of the Whole World and called for the printout April 4th, 30 AD, when Christ was hung upon the cross. All of our sins, bundled and stored, were never charged to us as individuals, though we were complicit in thinking, choosing, and doing many things that we knew were wrong. Nevertheless, because of Adam, all men are born with the congenital defect of spiritual death and the nature of sin. Therefore, because man is born a sinner, all he is capable of doing is sin. Because he is incapable due to his congenital defect, which Jeremiah calls an incurable wound, he will die in that condition unless he believes, as Adam did, that God would send, or in our case, for those who live on the finished work side of history, that God sent the sinless Savior, as he promised, to bear in his body the sins of the world. Therefore, man is unqualified to bear the charge and judgment for sin. It would be like blaming or punishing a severely retarded person for not learning how to read. That's what it would be in God's part if he charged us with our sins. And he won't do that. He's just. He's fair. Though every sin involves a choice, man only does what comes naturally. That is, before he believes in Christ, before he's born again, before he's made that brand new creature in Christ. Even though he knows that something is wrong by the moral compass of the soul, that compass is poorly calibrated and cannot determine true north, resulting in that one continuing to miss the mark, and no matter what he does or doesn't do, he cannot rise to the standard of righteousness, be accepted, because he falls short of the glory of God and is minus R, minus righteousness. He has no righteousness at all. Though he knows he shouldn't do certain things, he is powerfully drawn to pleasure and stimulation. He may be hesitant at first, but when finally he tries it, he likes it. And what little resistance there is from the moral conscience is overridden by what the scripture calls the temporary pleasure of sin. The prohibitions of the law invite sin to master the soul, just like Adam in the garden. Although he had one prohibition, it was too great to resist. And the prohibition was too vague. He didn't believe he was going to die. God loved him too much to kill him. It was too ethereal to produce restraint. In order to escape, therefore, one must be born again, must be made new, possess a new nature, be a new and different kind of creature, capable of comprehending spiritual truth, having an intrinsic desire to think, choose, and do what is right in the sight of God, to live in such a way that is pleasing to God. He has to discover how that works. Learning and living in the truth that judgment is past, and the blessing, favor, and kindness of God, because of the finished work sacrifice of Christ, has taken sin out of the picture as far as condemnation is concerned. And by the word of the cross and growing gratitude, righteousness becomes far more appealing and compelling than sin ever was. When one finally sees and knows these truths, that one will begin to enjoy what the scripture calls the peaceable fruit or pleasant fruit of right thinking, good decisions, and right doing, far better than the rotten fruit of sin that he used to enjoy, that is, before he had anything to compare it to. Until then, he cannot resist the lying lust that compels him to indulge the flesh in the same old hurtful, harmful, and sinful choices and deeds that only result in a harvest of corruption and further misery. Though from the moment he believes in Christ, he is no longer a slave to sin, he still functions in a slave mentality as he tries to obey the law. That's a phase almost everyone goes through. That's called Romans chapter 7. The things he knows that he should do, he can't do. And the things he wants to do, he finds himself doing just the opposite. The power of sin is found in the prohibition of the law that meets with the weakness of the flesh and has the effect of reverse psychology. Tell me not to do it, I'll do it. That's the way man is wired. When the commandment awakens desire and obsession, and sin results. When a man who intends to do what is right hears the commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, he begins to look more closely at and think more frequently about Sally next door, who is very attractive, who seems to like his attention, and before you know it, they get together and destroy two families. The prohibition meets with the proclivity and awakens the desire, which gets ever stronger until any and all resistance breaks down under the obsession of lust. And if and when the opportunity presents itself, the act follows and the consequences wreak havoc. Lust results in sex, sex in pregnancy, and pregnancy and birth, perpetual sin and sorrow, even death. That's what James tells us in 1:14. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, a dead baby. Romans 7:5. For while we were in the flesh, we're not anymore, but while we were, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That's all it can bear is death. The law will kill you. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is in the law. That's such an important verse. And then Romans 6:14 that we just read, for sin shall not be master over you. This is a declaration. This is not something that you do. This is something God has done. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law anymore, but under grace. Ephesians 4:22, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit or lying lust. Under law, you're a victim. Under grace, you're a victor. By grace, you are no longer a slave to sin, but a son of righteousness. With a new motivation, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, commensurate with the new life of the new man that you see or that you're coming to see and know yourself to be. The new man rises to ascendancy with a brand new identity that leaves all that is old in the dust, in the tomb, with the dead man, the old man, that died with Christ, now and forever made new, given a nature that loves righteousness and hates sin. That's verse 24 of Ephesians 4 we'll get to in a moment. The solution is found in this. In what? In loving righteousness. Do you? You love righteousness? That's what the Father said to the Son in the sacred divine dialogue, for you have hated sin and loved righteousness. Therefore, God, your God, has given you the oil of gladness above all your contemporaries, Hebrews 1:8. See, you look like the same old person, but you're not that guy or girl that you used to be anymore. He was occupied and obsessed with sin and suffered under the natural consequences of sin, whereas all of that was removed like a worthless flap of flesh cut around, removed, and discarded to rot, amputated, disengaged, disconnected, and unemployed. Katergeo. Only active by phantom impulses that lie and vie for attention from urges that are easily cast down when we recall the day that we were cut, made free from that flesh by the operation of circumcision performed by Christ without hands or a knife. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Boy, is that good news, huh? The moment you believed in Christ, the Lord himself circumcised your heart, disconnecting the nature of sin from the body, making sin resistible. Peritome is the word for circumcision. And what it pictures is, peri means around or all around, and tome comes from temno, which means to cut. So the nature of sin was cut around, removed, and discarded to rot. Though you may think you feel it beckoning you, it is only the deceitful lust and phantom tingling of an amputated body part. Being as you were at that time, insecure, identity challenged, you didn't even know who you were, and lust driven, now you have a personal sense of security, a personal sense of identity, and a personal sense of destiny, and righteousness looks so good on you. You look like a brand new person. Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, the rags of the old life, you know, the sag pants with holes in the knees and frayed cuffs and pockets, are not fitting for a royal son or a royal daughter to wear around. So put on the fine fashions and royal demeanor of your new identity as a child of the Most High God. Wear at all times the exclusive and expensive garments of the royal priest, the royal ambassador, and the poet warrior. You know what a poet warrior is? Poet warriors are protectors who train and fight for a higher purpose. They are members of a rare fraternity of warriors who fight with intelligence, conviction, and great skill, motivated by a love for others. That's who we are, as priests, ambassadors, and warriors. Faith is the key. Hope is the door. Love is the house that we live in. And there's no place like home. But see, there's no smoking or sinning in the house. You have to go outside to do that. Even if we're to take our inheritance and squander it in a foreign land, when we were done, we would come to our senses and remember how good it was to dwell in the Father's house and bask in his love, his favor, his goodness, his kindness once again, and never again see any reason to stray. If you're one that's been there or gone there, as I have, you know exactly what I mean. You're finally convinced that there's no place like home, no place you would rather be. When one forgets or allows the glamorized projections, that's what Satan does, he glamorizes the projections of your old life. Glamorized projections and versions of the old life. You allow those to come in, and thus you become distracted from a singular focus upon Christ and his love. It's possible to slip back, but it will always bring with it the familiar pain, the heartache, the heartbreak, and the headache that will bring you home once again. For home is where the heart is, and you can no longer be satisfied with fleshly indulgence or the strange places, the pigsties, that it takes you to, where you don't fit in because you're no longer that old person. And soon it brings you to your senses and you long once again for the Father's house. Have you ever been homesick? When I used to travel and think I could get away with really bad behavior because no one was watching, I would suddenly long to be home again, where the love was real, even though it kept me on a narrow road. It was much warmer. It was much better. It was far more sane. So let God bring you home where you belong. Can't you hear him beckoning, giving you the desire to come home? Stay home where love is real and life is truly good. You could be far away, even though you don't go anywhere physically. Your mind drifts, your soul strays, and you forsake love and true happiness for excitement, entertainment, or sensual pleasure. But know this, it always ends badly. And sometimes it can leave really deep scars, wounds and bruises that require, here's a word for you, intensive post-regeneration epistemological rehabilitation therapy. That means a lot of work to bring you back. That's all it means. I just do that for fun, not because I want to be a, what do they call that? A sesquipedalian. That's a person that uses much bigger words than they need to because they're showing off. That's not why I do it. I do it to be funny. So laugh, would you? Know this also, that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tested, and tried beyond what you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if you wait it out, he'll show you the way of escape. When these things occurred in my life, I was sure I'd missed my opportunity. Many years ago, my life didn't turn out at all like I thought it would or like I wanted it to. I found myself in such a dark place that I'd chosen. So dark I doubted I would ever see the light of day again. It was at that time that I became suddenly very ill with a disease that is called, this is the nickname of the disease, it was ischemic colitis, it's called old man disease, which is very rare for a man in his 40s. I was in my 40s. So I had the old man disease. I was a believer with the old man disease. See it? Catch it? See how it fits? And I cried to God and asked him, please let me live. And I gathered my family around me and asked them to forgive me, which they were more than happy to do because their love for me never diminished. And I went under the knife. And when I awoke, I was that new man, the one I was all along and wanted to be. And I was that man once again all of a sudden. Though I'd forgotten how that felt, my affection returned because God gutted me. And love returned to my heart. Truth put me back on the narrow path that leads to life, to be among the few that find it and travel that road for the rest of their days. I have nowhere else to go. Let me tell you what he did for me, he'll do for you. He'll do for all who call upon him. He'll redeem your life from the pit. He'll restore to you the years that the locust and the canker worm have eaten. In Joel 2:25, I love this passage. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. I had all those things eating my years. My great army, which I sent among you. It's the only way you'd come back. He will satisfy you with good things, give you the stability that you lacked and the resolve you need to press on, ever onward and upward, never again backward. In Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. It says you, but I put me in there because I'm talking to me. He's talking to me. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So back to our Romans passage. I think it's verse 6. He says, do not therefore let sin reign in the mortal, in your mortal body. Mortal is thanatos, T-H-N-E-T-O-S, thanatos, which means our bodies, these bodies of flesh that are subject to death. That's mortal, mortal bodies. That is bodies subject to death in your mortal bodies. Then it says to obey the epithumias. Here we have the desires or lusts, cravings, impulses, impressions, urges, and even suggestions of it. Don't let sin reign in your body to listen to or obey the cravings, impulses, impressions, urges, or suggestions of it. See, you must identify what they are and where they come from. And understand that the body can't think or choose. The decisions to indulge or abstain belong to the mind and the will of the soul with which we think and choose every course of action. Here we're told that we can and must, for our own sake, as well as for the sake of Christ, that is in honor of his sacrifice and his love. In the past, I've likened the removal of the sinful nature which has occurred to each one who has believed in Christ to amputation. According to Colossians 2:11 that we read, the cutting off of Christ from the land of the living was the cutting around and removal of the superfluous flesh known as circumcision, an operation God performed in our hearts without hands or a knife. Though it may seem as though that nature and its desires are still in control, it's a lie. Like the phantom sensations that remain when a body part is amputated, known as the phantom limb syndrome, repeating it on purpose, such as the urge to sin. This is where reckoning comes into play. Though the feelings seem real, the sinful nature has been removed and discarded to rot. What is removed is the absolute or automatic control of the old sinful nature by the new nature, enabling every one of us to choose righteous thoughts, make righteous decisions, and do righteous deeds. Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The new creation is without a sinful nature, since all things have been made new. Remember, diametric opposites and mutually exclusive absolutes. One cannot be righteous and sinful, old and new, dead and alive, at the same time. You can only be one or the other, not both. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, settles the issue. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, kainikatesis, a new creation. The old things passed away, the new things have come to stay. Not old and new. The old things are gone, the new things have come. So you're going to have to think with God in order to arrive at these conclusions. These are mental attitude dynamics, mind over matter, faith over sight issues where the word of God is concerned. See, and thought selection is the key. In Philippians 4:8 and 9, you have to learn how to think and select your thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, Christ is true. Whatever is honorable, Christ is honorable. Whatever is right, Christ is right. Whatever is pure, Christ is pure. Whatever is lovely, Christ is lovely. Whatever is of good repute, Christ is of good repute.
He went about doing good and healing all those afflicted by the devil. You know Jesus. If there's any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, and that's Christ. Let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. That's how Paul lived. Practice these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. Thought must preside over emotion. The urges to sin are a lie in Ephesians 4:22. They're sensations or feelings that emerge by thinking old thoughts and doing the same old things. Not because you have to, but because you choose to. As long as you do, you'll suffer at your own hand. Granted, it takes a whole lot of truth to push out the old ways, but what better way to spend your time? That is, if you want to have the best life possible, the best possible life you can have. Jeremiah 13:23, this sums it up pretty much. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, he can't. Or the leopard his spots? No, he can't. Then how can you, who are accustomed to doing evil, ever do anything good? In other words, it's what you're used to doing. You have to find a new way of walking, a new way of talking, a new way of living. Paul says, I'll show you the most excellent way, love. And that's where it's at. See, these are old habits. That's why we think we have to sin. They're old habits that die hard. In one sense, it's like defying gravity, which requires a supernatural enablement and ability. In Psalm 119:25, the psalmist says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Got to defy gravity. So what? So revive me according to your word. When urges come, which they do in all of us, we have two choices. We can dwell on them until they take us captive, or we can immediately cast them down, not giving them another thought. Will they return? Certainly. But each time they do, elevate your thinking into the heavenlies unto Christ in Colossians 3:2. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. That's something you have to learn to do. Here's one. Start each day with a big breakfast. You know, the most important meal of the day is breakfast. Start each day with a big breakfast, spirit-taught truth, prayer and meditation. In doing so, you will have set the precedent for his all-day control. Matthew 6:33, seeking the kingdom first. Ephesians 5:18, being continually filled with the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16, walking in dependence upon this Holy Spirit. Like the Exodus generation, gather your manna morning by morning before the sun comes up. Exodus 16:21. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. See, that's what happens. If you don't get it first thing, it melts. Or if you try to carry it over from the previous day, it gets filled with worms and is spoiled or rotten. Isaiah 54. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary, one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Ephesians 4:23. 4:22 said, put off the old man. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, this is describing is a set of spiritual skills acquired and honed for continuous use in resisting the urges of lust and the subtleties of satanic devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. He's a very, very subtle beast. So, what do you do when a situation emerges that evokes worry, fear, or depression? Do you take charge, handle it? Or do you crumble under the debilitating effects, or do you cast down the thought and commit your cares? Cast up your cares to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, because these are imaginations, right? I told you they're ghosts. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into what? Captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a spiritual skill set. starts with listening skills, learning how to listen, learning skills, leaning skills, living skills, and loving skills. That's the skill set of the Christian spiritual life. Listening, learning, leaning, living, and loving. All L's. I live in a world of alliteration. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me see you do it. He'll do it. Ephesians 4:22-24. I'll finish with this. That in reference, I put some comments in here. That in reference to your former manner of life, change your clothes. Lay aside, apotethemy means to, like changing your garments or changing your clothes. Take off the clothes you died in. The old self, which is being corrupted, decomposing. Told you it was cut all the way around, removed and discarded to rot. Which is corrupted or decomposing in accordance with the lying lust. And be renewed in the spirit. Here the word spirit means in the essence. It means in the deepest recesses of your mind and heart. And then it says, and put on the new self, or put on the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation in Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. So put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful things from your word. Things that will revolutionize our thinking. Things that will really make us experience the newness that's ours in Christ. That we might be those who have died, truly died. And as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering, be conformed to his death, that I might attain somehow to the out-resurrection of the dead. We want to experience these things fully. And Father, you've given us a prescription of how that occurs by identifying these things as lying lusts, impressions, suggestions, impulses, movements and motions that don't mean anything. We cast them down. And Father, you give us the ability to walk uprightly in Christ and by the Holy Spirit and by the fruit of the Spirit. You produce in us the precious fruit of love in our 8 children, a life that pleases you, the final one being self-control or self-mastery, agrataya, which is being able to cast down imaginations and take up the armor and armament from God and be fully protected. Take in that word until it pushes out all the old thoughts, Father, that we might think with you in categories, that we may truly be men and women, even as David was, after your own heart. For the same truth that resides in your heart might reside and circulate in ours. And that Christ would intensively indwell us because he's at home in us, truly at home in us. Because inside of us is the New Jerusalem. Inside of us is the temple of God. Inside of us is the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. And Father, it's a happy home, a home filled with love, a peaceful palace. We thank you for all these things, Father. Drive these things deep within our spirit so that we might not only remember them, but, Father, experience them in the days to come. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.